Well, good morning. Welcome to the Grove. So glad that you are here. Thanks for joining us on March 15th. By the weather, it feels like December 15th. Listen, I love snow, but even I don't like snow in the middle of March, all right? Hey, I'm so glad that you are here today. We're continuing in a message series we started a couple weeks ago entitled There's a Catch. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to take those out. We're going to be in the book of Romans in a few different places, starting in Romans chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Or if you've got a smartphone that you want to open up, follow it along in a Bible app. Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And as you're turning there, I want to give us a quick recap. And I say this, I feel like, almost every time I get to preach, which is missing a series. In case you missed, I usually like to do an update because it's like, what's going on? What have we been talking about? It's a little like, insert the name of your favorite new show and the new season drops. And it'd be like watching like episode 1, 2, 3 and skipping 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 and then jumping in episode 10 and you'd have no idea what's going on. It's a little bit like Sunday morning when you miss church in the middle of a series. I got good news for you. If you miss church or you can't be here physically, you don't have to miss church. And there's two different ways that you can stay caught up on what's happening. The first is, you may not know this, but in this gathering, starting at 9:55 a.m., we are live every single Sunday. In fact, I want to say good morning to those that are tuning in online. And this is not an exaggeration. We have somewhere between 200 and 300 people who are logged in. I'm not talking about views, the counting of views a week later, that are engaged online, a lot of them commenting in the comment section of Facebook, YouTube, or an online platform that you can get to off the website. So even if you're sick and not feeling good and under the weather, you don't have to miss church. You can tune in on one of those things and watch and be engaged. Or if for some reason your time is, maybe you're working or something or traveling and you're literally in the car and can't watch it, you can always go back and get caught up. So I want to encourage you to do that. But I want to give us a quick foundational recap on where we've been. We titled this series, There's a Catch, because it has a fishing theme to it. And the theme is based off of the interaction that in the gospel accounts that Jesus has with Peter. And if you know anything about Peter, he's a fisherman by trade. This is what he does. He knows fish. He knows boats. He knows the sea. He knows storms. And so Jesus is having this interaction with him. And by the end of this dialogue, Jesus says, Peter, drop what you have, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to help. You've fished your whole life for fish. I want to tell you, your purpose in life isn't to fish for fish, it's to fish for people. And the very fact that Peter drops everything he knows, his livelihood, his friends, and his family, and follows Jesus is a whole nother sermon that could be its own. But this interaction is where we get this theme. Now, we had a couple ideas. We always are kicking around ideas for the titles. The easy one, ripoff, we could have used is just Fishers of Men. But that's kind of lame, so we try to get a little bit creative. Another idea we had was Gone Fishing. That would have worked. But we landed on There's a Catch because here's the truth. There's a catch to this because it has the theme of catching fish, catching people, but it also is a play on words, right? It's a play on words because some of you might think that's great that Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, but here's a catch. He was also calling disciples to be fishers of men, wasn't he? And fishers of people. There's another catch. You might think, oh yeah, he's called pastors and those that are professional Christians to be fishers of men. But there's also another catch. And here's where we land, this idea that every single one of us, including you, not just your neighbor to your right or to your left, but he's called all of us to be fishers of people. The purpose of life, the meaning of life, is not a full bank account. Is that okay to work a job and provide for stuff? Sure, but that's not, don't get confused. We don't want to get confused. That's not the purpose or the meaning of life. A 401k that will last, but when we retire it, by the time I get that age, it's going to be like 80 because the age keeps rising, right? Like, do you've got enough money that can last? Is it okay to put money in your 401k? Of course, but that's not the purpose or the meaning of life. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's not power. It's not position. What Jesus is saying and what Peter comes to realize is that the purpose isn't to fish for fish or to do all these other things. It's to be fishers of people. You and I are called to be salt and light everywhere we go. Salt in the sense that we should bring the flavor of Jesus into our workplaces, into our homes, extended families, our neighborhoods, our schools, and light, right? We're supposed to be a light on a hill that would show that we live our life differently, that when we're going through rough stuff, that, right, we should shine a light. And some of us who have been church for a little while are hearing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna hide it under a bushel." No! And yet, can I ask you a question just to consider rhetorically in your own heart, in your own mind? If we're called to be salt and light and fishers of people, if that's the purpose of life, do your neighbors know that you love Jesus and there's been a transformation in your life? Do your coworkers that I spend lots of days and weeks and months and years with, do they have any idea that you've been redeemed because of a free gift of what Jesus did on the cross? If we're supposed to be salt and light, the people around us should know that. So I want to give a quick recap. 2 weeks ago, Heather did a great job opening this up, and she focused on the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. And of course, we know that Jonah, like Peter, was called to go be a witness to a specific town called Nineveh, and Jonah runs the other way, runs away from the call of God. Why? Because he hates the Ninevites. And one of the pillars of her message is that you and I, once we realize that we're all called to be fishers of people, that we got to learn to love to fish. First, we got to realize that we're called to do it. And then secondly, we got to learn to love to fish, and not only learn to love to go fishing, but we got to love the fish that we're going after. And that's easy when the people we're going after look like us and sound like us and like the things that we like and are interested in the things that we like. But it's a lot harder, like Jonah, who hated the Ninevites, for us to be a witness and fish for people in our lives that we don't love. Or can I go so far as to say that we hate? And it gets real quiet when I say that, because all of us know that we shouldn't hate. And most of us think, oh, I don't hate anybody. Well, you may not hate, I may not hate, but I wonder how close it gets sometimes in a simple thing, like maybe it's our neighbor with the yippy dog that lets it bark, woo, 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 you know, at 3 a.m. or tries to build their fence on our side. Or maybe it's that coworker who really gets under our nerves. It may not just be we may not hate people like just a race of people or a socioeconomic level of people, but sometimes I wonder how close we get into really disliking people who have a different political opinion than we have. And so the question, if we're gonna be fishers of people, what Heather's point is, we gotta first love to fish and learn to love the fish, even if they aren't the type of people that we naturally love. And then last week, Nick opened his message and really kind of built upon that to say, man, in this idea of fishing for people, man, if we want to catch fish, if you've ever been fishing before, you got to get your line in the water, right? If you've ever been fishing before, somebody has said, well, you're not going to catch fish if your line is not in the water, right? We got to get our lines in the water. In fact, I'm curious. This is not a trick question, so help me out. How many of you guys ever have fished for any way, shape, or form in your life at some point? Fishing rod, reel, net, harpoon. There's guys out there like Travis, different people that are bow fishing. Like, I don't know, right? But you've been some form of fishing. Okay, there's lots of different kinds of fishing. Maybe the kind of fishing you've done is from the shore, maybe into the ocean, or it's from the bank of a river, and you cast your line in there, and this is the type of fishing that you've done. For others of us, maybe the type of fishing you've done is from a boat, like this. Okay, maybe if it, how did that huge fish picture get in there? That's not supposed to be. I'm sorry, guys. We'll fix that for the next gathering. I really apologize for that, right? No, but maybe the type of fishing you've done is trolling in a boat. Now, I am not a fisherman by trade. I'm not even a fisherman by hobby. I do not have the money to invest in that stuff, nor the time with the age that my kids are. But I do go fishing. Every single year, we go up to a little place called Barkley Sound, backside of Vancouver Island, and we fish, okay? So maybe the type of fishing you've done is jigging from a boat or trolling from a boat. For others of us, if that's not it, maybe this was the type of fishing that you've done, is you've gone to a U-fish. Are there still U-fishes that exist somewhere? Yeah, I don't see them anymore. When I grew up, the highway that I would take from Bonnie Lake into Buckley to go to school, on the right-hand side was like an RV park, and in front of it was a pond with a big old sign that always said, U-fish. And never once in like the 18, 20 years that I lived there did I ever go. But maybe this is your experience, right? You went to a place, they fully stocked that pond full of trout to make it easy for you, all right? Or maybe you're not into putting worms on hooks, and you're not into that, and you're saying, Ryan, this is more my style of fishing, right? You just go to the grocery store, and you get your fish. There's lots of different kinds of fishing, but if you've ever been fishing, you know that you can't catch fish unless your line is in the water, right? And there's a couple different ways to get your lines in the water. I'm going to touch on what Pastor Nick, his main point is in just a second, but can I give you before that just a couple practical ways that you and I can get our lines in the water?
You notice in the announcement video that we talked about that Easter and Christmas are the two times of year that statistics show over 80% of people that do not go to church, are not Christ followers, would be willing to go if somebody that they knew would simply invite them and say, hey, here's when my church is having an Easter gathering, and I'm going to be at this service at this time. Would you come with me? You can sit with me. I'll save you a seat. That they would come. And so last week, I want to talk about practical ways to get your line in the water. We'll do it again this week. We've got, first off, little invite cards that the host team, as you leave today, are going to offer to you. And instead of just passing it by as if somebody's trying to hand you a track for something or sell you something, like you're walking the strip in Vegas or something like that, don't pass by. Grab one. And if you grabbed one last week, every person, husband and wife, just each person grab one. And here's what I want you to do. Just pray over it and say, God, who do I know that doesn't go to church somewhere? I'm hearing that I'm supposed to be a fisher of people. Who could I give this to? And all it is a simple invite. Hey, I'm going to be going to church at this gathering at this time. I would love for you to come with me. I'll save you a seat. Let me know if you want to come. That's a way to get your line in the water. Here's another way. You can grab one of the yard signs. You've saw them as you came in and you've gone out the last couple of weeks if you've been here. There's a group of them on the ramp on the way up to the upper lot. There's some out on the patio on the way out. Grab that yard sign, put it out by your street, and that's getting your line in the water. You never know who might come up and have a conversation with you. If in your heart that rhetorical question was, no, my neighbors probably don't know that I'm a Christian, this is a great way to just get your line in the water. And I saw somebody last week post a picture and it was in their backyard, and I said, whoa, we're missing the point. Of the yard sign. Get it out by your street. I had somebody say, well, I only got four people at the end of my cul-de-sac. I said, well, that's four more people that you might have a chance to have a conversation with. Easy ways to get your line in the water. I love Nick's point, though, last week was one of the greatest ways we can get our line in the water. It's a gift that we've all been given. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have a story. We call it a testimony. And it's not every moment, every variable, every event. It's not every feeling or emotion or something that you've seen and felt and heard. That's a really long story. The story and a testimony in the sense of if you found Jesus and if he's redeemed you and you are a changed person. I'm not talking a perfect person, but you're in process. Your testimony, our story is who was I, what was I living for before I found Jesus? How did I come about finding him? And what am I like now since I found him? And so Nick challenged all of us to write down our story. And like most of us, we don't like homework, and so most of us didn't do it. But I want to encourage you, write down your story. Your testimony has power. And then my youth pastor, I remember when I was just a student, I was probably 17 or 18 years old. Same exact illustration. We weren't in a fishing series like this, but the idea was you're going to have opportunities to impact people, Ryan. You didn't know what your story, your testimony is. It's going to be the most powerful, authentic thing that you could have. Not preaching the Bible to them over coffee, but just your story of what Jesus did in your life. And after you write it down, you might have a lot of detail in there, and it's going to take you 45 minutes to get through that. That might be a little too long, but start there. Because he says, you may be able to preach someday somewhere. I could see you preaching. You want to be a pastor. And you might have a half an hour, 45 minutes to tell your testimony. But there might be other opportunities in life where that scenario doesn't give you that much. You might only have 15 minutes. You might only have 10 minutes. He said, what if you only had 5 minutes? Could you boil it down to the major points to help walk somebody through and share what Jesus has done in your life? And so I want you to start where Nick was, which is to first write down your story and then try to condense that into a place where you could share it in different scenarios for which it would fit. Does that make sense? Your story, your testimony has power, but we got to get our lines in the water. I think there's a lot of reasons, and maybe you're here going, Ryan, I did what Nick asked. I wrote down my story. I wrote down my testimony. And man, this week I thought about it, and man, there was almost somebody, and I was almost going to tell them. I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't pull the trigger. Right, there's a lot of hurdles that can get in our way, even if we're ready to go to have a conversation that keeps us from engaging. I want to cover a few of those this morning. The first one is what we talked about today. Maybe it's just simply, Ryan, I didn't know that I was called to be a fisher of people. I didn't know that I was supposed to. Here's another one. For some of us, we've believed a fallacy or a lie, which is, I'm not supposed to push my beliefs on other people. So no, my neighbors don't know, and no, my coworkers don't know, because I don't want to push my beliefs on other people. And sometimes that's as simple as a cop-out because it's really another hurdle that stands in our way, but we just want to say that. But for some of us, it's actually maybe from a healthy place, sort of, which is we've seen the extreme abuses of how people preach the gospel, Bible thumping, holding signs saying, Jesus hates you, you're going to hell. And we see these extreme examples, and we don't want to be that. But like a pendulum, do you guys know what a pendulum is? Did anybody grow up with a grandfather clock in your house? I grew up with a grandfather clock that did the little music every 15 minutes, so at 15 after, 30 after, 45 after, and then the big dong, dong, even at midnight. I miss it sort of a little bit, you know, I got used to it, right? But the pendulum is the thing that helps that clock continue to run. And like an extreme that we've seen, and we don't want to be this, we don't want to push our beliefs on other people, unfortunately, we allow the pendulum to come back fully to the other place where they have no idea, we don't shine any light, we don't have any flavor of Jesus. And that's not biblical. You and I are called to be salt and light everywhere we go. Here's another hurdle that keeps us from fishing, getting that line in the water. For some of us, we're just nervous. Well, man, what if I bumble my words? What if I don't say it right? Right? Or, man, I'm just nervous to speak in front of people. Right? Honestly, if I could be truthful, like, I'm a little nervous to be vulnerable with my story because we're so good at putting on a mask that we've got everything together. And I'd have to tell them that I've been a sinner and that I have this addiction and that I did this thing and that I thought this thing. And I'm nervous to share that because I've got this facade. And someone was like, I don't put up a mask, Ryan. Nobody really does that. That's why social media has the reputation it has. It's the highlight reel. We don't hashtag real life. We don't share. There's an app out there called Be Real. Anybody on Be Real? Do you know what Be Real is? It's like an app out there that was attempting to be like, hey, just take a snap. There's a certain time of day that it pops up a notification, and you're supposed to take a picture of yourself and just be real in that moment. And everybody poses, okay, come over here, okay, come over here. We're not real. We're always putting on a mask to look like we've got stuff all together. So some of us were just nervous to get our lines in the water and go fishing. Here's another one. Well, what if they reject me? What if I tell them my story? What if I invite them to church? What if they say no? What if, worse, they label me a Jesus freak? I remember thinking that when I was in high school, radically changed by Jesus, and I thought, man, I don't want my friends to think I'm one of those people, right? Sometimes it's like, well, what will people think about me? What if they reject me, or what if they label me? Here's another one. For some of us, we don't go fishing because we feel like we're unqualified. Well, why would anybody want to listen to me? Well, sure, Ryan, I mean, yes, I found Jesus, and yes, he's transformed me, and here was this moment of my life living, and then I found him, but I'm not quite clean enough yet to witness to other people. I still got this addiction I'm working through, I still got these things that are still there, and I just don't quite feel clean enough, like as if there's some secret destination in this process that now we're allowed and good enough to share Jesus with people, right? I call it this idea of the perception of perfection. And if you've been in church a while, you know, well, we're not supposed to be perfect, none of us are, and yet we still live somehow under this impression that we've got to reach a certain point, we got to get clean enough, we got to be in the process far enough before we can share with other people. Can I tell you what the truth is? If that's your hurdle, our brokenness, the fact that we were lost, and the hope that we found in Jesus and that changed us, that is what broken and lost people will be attracted to. It's not somehow that you've got it all figured out and you've reached far enough. In fact, those are the people they don't want to go around because they feel shameful. That's why people don't come to church, because they think we're all people that have figured it out and they're scared to come in. It's actually the brokenness and the realness that God, we're still a work in progress. That's the scent and the bait on the end of the line that actually attracts those who are lost and who are broken. Don't let that be a hurdle to keep you from being a fisher of people. A couple more. Some of us, a hurdle is, man, I'm not sure what to say. Okay, Ryan, Nick, you guys talked about our story, but what if they ask me questions? I could share my story, but then what if they ask me a theological question and I don't know? Can I tell you it's okay to not know everything? In fact, can I let you in? Can we keep the doors closed for a second? Let's cut the feed for a second. Can I be real honest with you for a second? I'm a pastor, and I don't know everything. Nick is a pastor, and he doesn't know everything. Yes, I do. No, you don't. The greatest Christian that you've ever experienced, maybe it's Billy Graham, maybe it's somebody else, maybe it's John Piper, I don't know who it is. They don't know everything. It's okay to not have all the answers. That's not what people aren't looking for an expert. They're looking for somebody who's willing to say, I'm in process. And you know what? You ask that question, I don't really know. Let's go talk to my pastors. Let me see. I got a life group leader. Let me go to them and ask. It's okay. People aren't looking for perfection. They're looking for genuineness, that you are a work in progress and that they have hope as well. And I use these as the example that some of these are the reasons why we don't even put our line in the water. We don't even go fishing because we're scared of one of these things. But you and I are called to be salt and light. And so I want to finish our time just by simply saying, man, your story, your testimony has power. And so as you write that down, as Nick encouraged us to do last week, and then you tailor it down so that you could share it in different lengths of time based on the setting that presents itself. Now that you have your story, I want to help you with just three passages of scripture that you could intertwine and weave into your story as you tell it, that basically lays out for anybody who's like, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm not sure about eternity. I'm not sure if I believe in God. I'm not sure about this Jesus person. All I know is I'm missing something. Something doesn't make sense. I'm reeling. I don't know what's real. I feel like I'm empty with something. These three passages of scripture weaved into your story empowers it to give them the basics at that point in life to consider eternity and what steps they might need to take. And so I want to start with this first, because this lays out what these verses will do within your story, and it's called the four spiritual laws. And so I want to put these on the screen. The four spiritual laws basically lay out this for you and I and for humanity. Number one, God loves us. He knows you, created you, and he has a plan for your life. That's for every single person on this planet. Number two, mankind is sinful, and that sin separates us from God. That we have sin, and because of sin, we're separate from God because he's perfect. And where perfection is, sin cannot be. So something has to pay for that sin. Mankind is sinful, and because of that sin, we're separated from God. Third spiritual law, Christ is the only provision for that sin. That sin that separates you, Christ is the only provision. Church, hear me when I say this. You cannot happy your way out of sin. You cannot nice your way out of sin. You cannot charm your way out of sin. You cannot intellect your way out of sin. And you cannot good deed your way out of sin. There is only one provision for sin, and his name is Jesus. If I get convicted in a court of law and I'm sentenced to jail, me being charming is not going to get me out of it. Me being nice and having good karma is not going to get me out of it. The only thing that's going to get me out of it is serving the time that's sentenced to me. The only way, the only provision for sin is Jesus. And the four spiritual laws, this: individuals must personally receive and profess Jesus as Savior. And what that means is, if you're a student in here, your parents' faith and their salvation does not give you a ticket and an entrance into heaven. Parents and grandparents, your belief in Jesus does not automatically get your kids and your grandkids into heaven. Your prayers can impact and help a whole ton. The way you live your life and you show them Jesus and you repent when you need to repent and you apologize when you need to apologize, and when you're going through life's downs and it's hard, you know, the way we live, the way we pray can help. But each person has to make that decision for themselves. And with that as the foundation, I want to walk you through how easy it really is to curate your story, to weave in three passages of scripture that we're going to find in Romans. Again, for those of that have been in church for a while, you might know this as what was called the Romans Road for a lot of years. How do you walk people through the path through Romans, through verses that lay out the foundation of eternity and considering, hey man, what is eternity? What is sin? How do I fix this? It's these passages of scripture. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down, but then I'm going to do it in a different way than we normally do on Sunday. The passages of scripture are Romans 3:23. Most of you that were turning your Bibles are already there. The second two is Romans 6:23. And the last one is Romans 10:9-10. But I want to do this, and I want to walk out what it can look like and how easy it can be to share your story, your testimony weaved in with three passages of scripture. And I'm going to use my testimony to do that. It could look something like this. Hey, you know, man, I was raised in church too. And my parents, every Sunday, every Wednesday, we went to church. And to be honest with you, even through up to my teenage years, like I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew a lot about God. I mean, I could tell you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I could tell you about Moses and the Exodus and the craziness from Egypt and they were slaves. I could tell you about Noah, you know, and the ark. I could tell you about Gideon and the crazy battles they were in. I could tell you about Jesus, a baby in a manger, and I could tell you about Paul and all these guys. I knew a lot about God, but there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about him and knowing him. And like most teenagers, you know, when I was in junior high and high school, I just wanted to fit in. I wanted to find a group that I could belong to. And I was like okay at sports and athletics, and I liked it, and so that became my group of friends. At your school, it might have been called the jocks, right? They were all the most popular kids in school. I wasn't the most popular, not even by far. Like, I wasn't prom king. I wasn't homecoming king. But all my friends were. And like most teenagers, man, I was interested in a lot of stuff. I was interested in girls, although I never had a girlfriend in high school. I was interested in a new truck I wanted when I turned 16. I loved sports. I had a plan for my life. Like, I thought, man, maybe I could be good enough to get a scholarship to college. Maybe it'd help me pay for college because my parents weren't going to pay for it because I had four brothers and two sisters. So my parents didn't have enough money to send everybody to college, so I was going to be on my own. And, man, I thought maybe, just maybe, I could be like a professional athlete and make a lot of money. But I had plans for my life. And, you know, sports was cool. Like, there's a lot of great things, learned leadership and learned teamwork. There's also a lot of bad things with sports. I was really arrogant. I thought I was better than a lot of people. To be honest with you, I was sinful and prideful and I was lustful. I never did drugs or anything crazy. Nothing was going to send me to jail, but man, I had a lot of stuff that wasn't right. And the worst thing probably that I took out of sports was, honestly, it became my identity. It's what gave me value and worth. And that's not good because what we do isn't what gives us worth. And so my youth group, between my sophomore and my junior year, I went every Sunday and every Wednesday. They were going to do this mission trip. It sounded super cool to go because 20 of my friends were going to fly in a plane, and we're going to go to Atlanta, Georgia, and we're going to come back here, and we're going to go into Canada. It sounded like fun. And so I went on this team. I'll tell you what, on this team, man, my life changed. I've been raised in church, told you I knew a lot about God. When I was on this team, I heard the same type of messages. We would do worship and prayer every day for a whole month. And they were preaching sermons and messages, same topics I had heard 100 times. And somehow yet on this team that I won on when I was 15 and a half, it was as if I was hearing them through new ears. My youth pastor talked about sin and what sin does in our lives. He talked about that we're all sinful. He said, man, everybody has something in common on the planet. Number one, we need water and air and food to survive. We got to pay our taxes. Someday we'll die. And we're all sinful. And, you know, he talked about this verse. It's found in Romans. It's a book in the Bible. It's chapter 3:23, but it says this, is for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like every single one of us, we have it in common. Like we're not perfect, like we need him. And I remember them talking about sin a little bit deeper, about the cost of sin. And my youth pastor began to talk about the idea that sin will actually eventually separate us from God for eternity. Think about that for a moment, to spend eternity absent of God because of our sin. And there was only one way to overcome that sin. And he shared another verse, it was Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, it's spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I recognized in that moment that I had sin that was going to separate me from God for eternity. And but there was a gift that could get me out of that. And so I wanted to know more about that. And I knew it up here, but again, I began to hear it in a different way. And he began to speak to me. He told me he had a plan for my life, that I had this plan, but he had a better plan, and that he loved me and that he knew me. My youth pastor went on to talk about all you have to do to overcome sin. There's only one way. There's no amount of good deeds that would get me out of it. He just talked about how it was Jesus. That God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And that son, Jesus, stepped out of heaven, was fully God, fully man, lived a spotless life, never sinned. And because of that, he paid a price on a cross. He died on the cross for you and I, so that we could have eternal life. The only way to overcome sin was a pure, spotless sacrifice, and Jesus did that for us. But he didn't stay dead. That God raised him from the grave 3 days later, and then he's alive again. And man, I came face to face with that, and I was broken. And I surrendered my life to him. And I remember my youth pastor walking us through how to do that. I know I've given you a couple references to Romans, but another one is Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10. And to be saved, it simply says this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is the greatest decision I ever made in my life. I want to be honest with you. I'm not perfect. It's not like overnight I don't sin or don't have temptation anymore. All those things that I talked about that I was involved in, lust and sin and pride and all these things, I still have to work through that. God's still working. I'm still a work in progress. But I just wanted to encourage you. I don't know where you're at in this journey of considering eternity. I don't know where you're at with Jesus and God and all that. I just want you to know that he knows you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. When I looked 30 years ago at 15 years old and I'm 46 now, his plan is way better than my plan. No, I'm not rich. Nobody nationally knows my name. I'm not some superstar. But what he's given me is far greater than any of that could ever be. And I just want to know you to know that that's available to you as well. If you have any questions on that, like we can talk about it. I can pray with you. Or I just want you to know that that's there. And that's it. It's just your story. I did that in about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Intertwined with a couple of passages the Romans wrote that lead people to understand their need to consider eternity. It's not hard. It's just being genuine with your story, what God's done in you, and weaving in scripture. And here's the key. I've shared that story. I've been doing ministry somehow, some way, from a volunteer to now in some form of passion from that summer on. And I've shared my story, and people have come to church and are still serving Jesus. I've shared that story and talked to people about it, and they blew me off. I've shared that story, and people came to church and got plugged in, and at some point along the journey over this 30 years, they've walked away. And I can feel like a failure in that moment, but can I tell you something? Can I free you up with something? That's not your responsibility, and that's not my responsibility. What they do with that is God's responsibility. It's just you and I's responsibility to share it. Do you know what Jesus and the disciples preached in places, and some believe and some walked away? You're not a failure because of that. You're just called to be genuine. Church, we are called to be fishers of people. There's one thing I want you to walk away from today. It'd simply be this. We can spend all of our time, all of our hours, all of our days, all of our weeks and months and years chasing after a whole lot of things. A bunch of them I listed already, bank accounts, 401ks, all that. We can spend our time in conversations with people about everything under the sun, about the weather. Oh, look at the weather. Can you believe this weather in March? We talk about the Seahawks and how they traded Kenneth Walker III and how could they do that? He was the Super Bowl MVP. We could talk about conversations about, do you think the Mariners are going to make it to the World Series this year? We could talk about things like, well, man, can you believe crypto is just tanking right now? We could spend our time having conversations with people about politics and what's happening. And it's not that any of those things, I'm not saying you can never have that, but if we spend all of our time doing that and we never take a chance to fish for people, we're missing out on the purpose and the meaning of life. Because as we engage and run after all those things and our time is spent with all those conversations, all the while we do that, church, please hear me, your coworker, your neighbor, your extended family members, people that I know that are lost, who are hurting, those who feel unseen, those who are broken, those who are confused. You work with them, you live next to them, you shop with them in your grocery stores. Those who struggle with depression and anxiety, who have been wronged, some have been abused and worse. And people who are desperate for hope, who are in danger of being separated from God for eternity because they don't know about Jesus and they don't know that that gift is there and that their sin will separate them. That's our mission. Church, that's our purpose. That's what we're here for. You woke up thinking every single morning, well, I wake up at 4:30 and I get my lunch because I'm going to work. No, you're not. No, Ryan, I really do. Every morning I wake up at 5 a.m., I get the kids ready, I get myself ready to go to work. No, you're not. You're going fishing. Some of you are like, every day I wake up and I go to school and I got the tests and I got the stuff. You're not going to school. You're going fishing. Some of you thought you were just going to the store or to that family function for the holidays, or your neighbor's house for a barbecue, but you're not. You and I are going fishing every moment of every day, and God knows you. He has a purpose for you, and like Peter, like the disciples, like pastors, you are called to be salt and light in church. That's worth living for. Let's quit playing games, and let's go fishing. Amen? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we take this seriously. We know that it's not our responsibility that people's salvation doesn't hang on us, but it is our responsibility to be salt and light. And we're scared, and we don't know if we'll have the right words. We don't know what will happen, but that's in your hands. You just call us to be faithful. And so I pray for boldness, for people to grab touch cards and invite somebody to Easter, a yard sign as simple as putting it out by the road, that God, we would have the courage to step out and watch you move, because the mission is worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.